Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I understand that today's Mother's Day, and I know that how we face that, how you ladies face that, is different for everyone because everyone has a different circumstance. You know, if you were a mother, we appreciate your service to our society, raising children. I know some of you probably were not able to have children and wanted children, and so coming to a day like Mother's Day can be difficult. Losing a child can make a day like Mother's Day difficult. But we all had mothers, and even if your relationship with your mother wasn't the greatest, you still have something to thank God for because your mother gave birth to you. So you were here because of your mother. So it is Mother's Day, and we just want to say thank you for your service. So thank you, mothers, and I'll call mine sometime today if I don't forget. And my wife says I won't. I haven't yet, so. It is Mother's Day, and I do understand that, but I also, there are some things in the cycle of the year that I have chosen that said that, you know, there are other things that we can speak about and preach about. You know, we should say thank you to our mothers every day, and so we'll do that, but this morning, we're going to turn our hearts to something different. If you have a Bible, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, yes, I'm going to speak on the law on Mother's Day. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells a parable. He says this in chapter 7, he says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell with a great fall." You see, these are the words of Jesus at the conclusion, at the finale of the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way that the sermon, in some ways, the Sermon on the Mount is really a retelling of the law. You read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is bringing the law, and he is extrapolating from it, and he is giving a deeper meaning to the law that was given through Moses some 1400 years before Jesus spoke. And he's doing this in light of the mistakes that the nation of Israel has made in these 1400 years. Much the way, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is a retelling of the law that God gave to Moses and to Moses, or through Moses to the people in Exodus. But when he gives the law in Deuteronomy, it's given in light of 40 years of bad choices that were made by the people of Israel. And so in that same light, in that same way, Jesus comes and he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that if we hear his words and we obey them, we are like a wise man whose house is built upon the rock. He says, but if we choose to hear the words and not act upon them, we build our house on the sand. Over the years, I've come to agree with a statement that was made by Barry Cameron in the book that really this sermon and the next few are built around. He wrote a book called The ABCs of Finances. And in that book, he writes this. He said, if the devil's convinced you that all of the church talks about is money, you're already set to be offended. Why does he do that? And then in all caps, he says, so that you and I won't listen to God's truth. And so if you're here this morning and you think all the church talks about is money, I want you to understand, I've been here for a year and I think I touched on it in another sermon. I haven't preached on money. I don't preach on money that much. But I am called to preach the whole Word of God. And one of the things I know is that Jesus spoke more about money than any other single topic in His 3 years of ministry. You might ask why He did that. I think He did that because God knows that the greatest challenge, the greatest thing that He has to fight against for our whole heart is money. It becomes the easiest thing for us to idolize, and so it's the thing that Jesus spoke the most about. So this morning, if you've turned to Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is where we're going to come from this morning. In verses 10 and 11, Moses says this. He says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes for which I am commanding you today." Now, I just have to ask you this morning, how many of you plan on eating a good meal today? How many of you have eaten in the last week? How many of you enjoy eating? We all enjoy eating. We enjoy food. And what Deuteronomy is telling us and what Scriptures reiterate, I know Deuteronomy is the Old Testament, and I know this is the people getting ready to go in and take possession of the Promised Land, but what I know is throughout Scripture is that the statement is true that God provides everything for us. God provides for us the food that we eat. And so, we above all people, society that we live in is the most blessed society of all time. We have more of everything and more opportunity than any other society in history. We are blessed beyond measure. And so these words apply. I want to skip down now to verse 17. He says that we're to do this. He says, "Otherwise you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made for me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve and worship them, I will testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day that You've given us, this day that we can come and worship You, this day that we as a society have set aside to just honor our mothers and just remember the great gifts that they have provided for us, the guidance, the direction, the nourishment, the hope. Lord, sometimes those things weren't present, but we still remember that they gave us life, that You chose them to be the parents that we would have, and we honor them because we honor You. Lord, I just thank You for Your great love, and I thank You that You are a generous God who provides so greatly and so richly for us. Lord, help us to just have this picture of why You do that this morning as we come to Your Word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I know this is the Old Testament, this is the law that was given to the people, but here is what I know, is that this is simply the place where the concept is the most well-defined. If you study Scripture, you find that the same themes that we are going to speak about this morning, the same themes that we're going to speak about for the next 5 weeks, run from Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created..." From the point where it says God created until the point in time when it says that God will make all things new in Revelation, everything that we read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, these themes run throughout Scriptures. This isn't a theme that starts with the law of Moses when the people are brought out of Egypt from slavery. This is a concept, these are concepts and principles that began in the Garden of Eden, before there was sin. They're concepts and principles that ran from the very first sins that we read about until the last sin will be committed and Jesus Christ returns to consummate the finality of the kingdom. These themes run throughout. This is just the place where it's stated the best. So as I was studying for this, like I said, this comes from this book, The ABCs of Finances, from Barry Cameron. And so, if you want to know, this morning we're going to talk about A, and it's attitude. We're going to talk about our attitude towards the things that we have. Not just money, but everything that we have, because the attitudes run deep. As I was thinking about this, as read what Barry had to write, as I've read several other sources and studied this out, what I've come to see is it begins with the attitude of stewardship versus ownership. Stewardship versus ownership. You see, in our society, we come to this idea where we think of everything as an owner. We think about things that we have, things that we possess, and we think about it in ownership. And this is what God was warning the people of Israel about. He said, you're going to come into some great blessings, but you have to keep in mind that you are not the owner. And a lot of what God set forward in the law was to deal with this principle and this concept of ownership. You see, here's what we think about if we think of things as an owner. If we look at finances, if we look at possessions and we think about them as we are the owner, these are the things that really come to mind. First is, I work hard for my money. If you have the owner mentality, you will look at things and you will say, I work hard for my money. Or I worked hard. If you've retired now, you'll say, I worked hard and I put away some money and I worked to make sure that money would be safe. And so I've worked hard to earn the money that I have. And as an owner, we look at it and we say, it's mine. It's mine. I worked hard for it. And so you are very protective of the things that you own, and you're very concerned about the money that you have. And that leads us to the second thing that the owner says. The owner says, I can do with it whatever I want. It's mine, and so I can use it however I want to. And we see a lot of this in our society, in the world around us, where we can spend, where people say they can spend money on whatever they want. And I'm not saying that we can't spend some of that money on whatever we want, but what I'm saying is when it's saying that everything is mine and I can do with it whatever I want to, every penny of it, every last thing that I own is mine and I will do what I want with it. And we look at it and we say that it is meant to provide for me. I earn this money so that I could pay my bills, so that I could provide food for myself, that I could put a roof over my head, so that I could feed my family. We look at our finances if we have the ownership mentality and we say that everything that we have is meant to provide for me. And God looks at the people of Israel and He says to them, you have to be careful when you go into the promised land and you eat of the good fruits of the land that you do not forget. And you say, look at what I have done for myself. And it's so easy. It's so easy for us to slip into the ownership mentality where we say that everything is mine. Because we do take what we have and we go and we purchase things and we collect things and we put things into practice on our own. But the question is that the right thing to do? The other opportunity, the other way we can look at the possessions we have is we can look at them as a steward. Now, a steward was one who was chosen by a master to take care of their possessions. This would be, the idea of stewardship was having somebody who was wealthy who in turn hired somebody or had a servant that they entrusted their well-being to. And so this is the concept that God is using when he brings the people into the land of Egypt, or out of the land of Egypt, into the land of Israel, into the promised land. This is why he gives them the land, but it's an inheritance that they are never to sell. It is to be a perpetual inheritance because it does not belong to them. It belongs to God. He's simply allowing them to be the stewards of a portion of it. It is what we look at as we look at stewardship. It says this. It says what God says through Moses is that I have given you the power and the strength to make your wealth. You see, first of all, if we look at stewardship correctly, we look at what happens and we say this, we say that God has provided a job for me. God has provided this job. God has provided me the opportunity to go to work and to make a living. God provided an opportunity for me when I was working to put away some of that money to prepare for a time in the future when I would not be working. Because of the society that we live in that says you reach a certain age and you're supposed to stop working. And so God provides us the opportunity to work. It's what James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, when he says that every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of lights. So when we look at our employment, when we look at our ability to make money and to provide for our needs, we have to understand that God is the one who is providing that ability for us. God's the one who gave you the strength to work. God is the one who has given you the abilities that you have. God is the one who created you with the abilities to think the way you think and to do the things you do. You didn't just happen by those. God gave them to you. And so everything that you provide, everything that is provided for you comes from God in that manner because God provides the job for you. If God provides the job for you, God also is the one who provides the income for you. You see my logic here. If God provides the job, God's also the one providing the income for you. And do you realize this? That if God wants, any one of us could be broke tomorrow. If any one of us, if we look at this, any one of us who's employed could be unemployed tomorrow. Any one of us could be broke tomorrow because something could happen to the wealth that you think you have. Any one of us could be out of health tomorrow. Any one of us could end up in the hospital and have a series of bills that would totally destroy our savings tomorrow. You see, God is the one. God is the one who determines how much money we have. We don't. You and I need to change our attitude. God is the one who determines my income, not me. Not my company. Not my hard work. Not my brilliance. Not my creativity. Therefore, I will put God first. That's what Barry Cameron says. And I wholeheartedly agree. God is the one who provides our income for us. And if that's the case, if God provides my job and God provides my income, then we have to think about what Psalm 24 says. Psalm 24 says this in verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it. What doesn't belong to God? Nothing. There is nothing we see. There is nothing that we experience. There is nothing in this world that does not have its beginning and its ownership in God the Father. And therefore, if we look at this correctly, if we look at what Deuteronomy says, we have to understand that we are the stewards who God has entrusted with a portion of what is His. We are called to be the managers. We're called to be the managers of God's possessions. They're not mine. This isn't ownership. This is stewardship. What I have is God's, and I am simply entrusted with its care. And if I look at it that way, I need to see this. I need to see that, first of all, it's meant for me and my provision, yes, but it's also it's meant for my provision and this is a big and for the needs of others. You see, God does not just provide you finances, and God does not just provide you stuff to make you happy. God doesn't provide you money to give you a better stance in life, I can't think of what I was trying to say. It made sense in a minute. It probably will again, and then I'll be really lost. But God meant your provision, yes, to take care of you. God provides for you, but He also provides you the ability to provide for others. Not just so you could have a better standing in society. Not just so that you could feel more comfortable where you live. But He provides for you, and He provides for others through you with the overabundance that He gives. And here's one thing that we have to learn. Barry Cameron says that in a different book, he says one of the greatest financial discoveries that anyone ever makes is that we are going to leave everything behind. Everything. You see, it's not ours, and we cannot take it with us. Yes, I've seen the picture recently on Facebook of the U-Haul behind the hearse. It doesn't change anything. You can pull it to your grave. You can have it buried with you. But you can't take it with you. You are not the physical body. Yes, we will have physical bodies in the life after this one, but you are not your physical body, and you cannot take your physical stuff with you. It's what John Ortberg says. He says it all goes back in the box when we're done. You can't take anything with you. You leave everything behind. You may get to choose who receives it when you go, but you cannot take it with you. It's stewardship versus ownership. We are called to be stewards, not act like owners. As I was reading through this, there's another thought that we need to see. It's the difference between feelings and convictions. There is a difference between the things that we feel and the things that we are convicted by. Now, we may not see it when we just mention the two words, feelings and convictions, but when we really dig down into it, there is this great difference. You see, a feeling is this. A feeling is, well, I want to do this, or this seems to make some good sense. And so we have these feelings of things we do. We see this really, and this was really brought home to me in a sermon that was preached and a visit with a life coach right at the beginning of January. I was listening to another preacher, and he was, in part of the sermon, he was just visiting with this life coach, and he was talking about the difference between feelings and convictions. You know what he was talking about, right? It's first of the year, you can guess. He was talking about the New Year's resolutions. To help you out there. He was talking about New Year's resolutions. And he was talking about the fact that here's a feeling. A feeling says, I feel like, or I think I should. And so a lot of people sign up for gym memberships right at the beginning of the year because they feel like they should get in shape. And a majority of people who sign up for a gym membership in January don't make it to February still going to the gym. Or you might look at your finances and say, I think I should get in better financial shape this year. And so you do really good on spending for about 2 weeks. And then you think, oh man, but that looks so wonderful. I need to have that. Everybody needs one of those. And so we have these feelings where we say, I think, I feel, it sounds like a good idea. And so we put it together. But the problem is if it's just a feeling, the minute it becomes time-consuming, it goes out the window. The minute it becomes expensive, or the minute it becomes difficult, or the minute it takes a lot of energy, we quit And more often than not, we quit relatively soon. Where we say, it sounded good, but man, it was just too much effort. And so we give up. The other side of this is a conviction. And a conviction is this. A conviction is a knowing that something is the right thing to do. It may or may not be something we want to do. You see, a lot of times when we come to things that we are really convicted about, it's things that we don't want to do. They don't seem to make a lot of sense, but we know that they are the right thing to do. And so we know it's the best, or we know it's the right thing to do, and so we choose to do it whether we feel like it or not. You see, here are the people of Israel. They're coming into the promised land, and Moses says to them, okay, you've got a choice between a feeling and a conviction. If you go by the feeling, you're going to come into the promised land, you're going to experience the bounty of God, and you're going to eat from the fruit that from vineyards that you didn't plant and live in houses that you didn't build, and you're going to enjoy the bounty of the promised land, and you're going to eat the first bites of those fruits, and you're going to start to give glory to yourself. Oh, you may give God the glory for a week or two, for a month or for a year, but it's not going to be long, and you're going to start saying, look at what I have done. And you didn't do any of it. God did it. And the people of Israel came into the promised land, and it wasn't long before the feeling wore off, and they started giving glory to themselves. He says, on the other hand, there is the opportunity for a conviction, and this is when you come into the promised land and you say, even though I'm working hard, I remember that God is doing all of these things, and I am going to continue to give glory to God and honor to God and blessings to God, and I'm going to continue to say thank you for the things that you've done. And we are convicted that God is the one who deserves those things. Here's an example from my own life. You see, I'm reminded often that I probably should eat a little bit more healthy than I do. I mean, I like some healthy things, but here's the thing. I like chocolate. I really like chocolate. And for me, it's only a feeling that I should eat healthy. And I can show you this by the fact that if there's chocolate around, it doesn't last. And people tempt me with chocolate. I like that temptation. The problem is I often splurge on a candy bar. I'll stop somewhere and I'll buy a candy bar, or I've learned recently that the fun-sized ones are cheaper than the big ones. The problem is in the package of six fun-sized candy bars, it's like three regular-sized candy bars, but they're there, somebody's got to eat them, and it might as well be me. You see, I feel like I should eat healthy, but when the candy bars come around, it goes out the wayside. I'm ready to eat those candy bars. Now, on the other hand, I am convinced, I have a conviction in my life that milk and cheese are a bad thing for me. I'm allergic to milk, and so I know that this is not a good idea. And so it's easy for me to turn down an ice cream treat. It's easy for me to ask for a hamburger instead of a cheeseburger. It's easy for me to pass up that cup of cream soup that looks really good, because I know that I am convinced that if I eat that, I am going to feel absolutely miserable for several days. And it just isn't worth it. You see, there's a difference between a feeling. A feeling lets me eat a candy bar. A conviction lets me turn down the ice cream treat that somebody gives to me and say, I better not. You see, this is the way it is with our money. You see, if we only feel like it came from God, if we only feel like we should use it for God, we're going to find a lot of excuses where we aren't going to give it to Him. We're going to find a lot of ways to manipulate what we say so that it looks good when we spend our money on ourselves and we relapse into our self-serving spending. But if we are convicted, on the other hand, we will treat our money as wise stewards. And this is what Moses was pointing the people to. This is what God was trying to encourage the people to be wise stewards, even when they didn't feel like it. You see, as I read the Bible, there are only three things that God asks of us. We can really break everything down into three things that God asks for us. One, He asks us to give a tithe to the local storehouse. In other words, He asks us to bring a tithe of what He has given us. A tithe is one-tenth. And that doesn't just start with the law of Moses, so you can't argue with me that it's that's an Old Testament thing. It begins with Cain and Abel. Cain brings a little of the leftovers, while Abel brings the best and the first fruits to God. Abel's is accepted, Cain's is not. Abraham gave a tenth of his war spoils to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. And the writer of Hebrews will later use that as an argument to why Jesus is better than Melchizedek, and Jesus is better than Abraham, and Jesus is better than Levi or Aaron, and why we should be giving to God. Jesus had great opportunity throughout His ministry to say, well, the tithe isn't important. Yet you know what He does? He says, at one point, He comes to the Pharisees and He says to them, oh, you tithe of the mint and the dill and the cumin. You know what the mint and the dill and the cumin are? They are the smallest seeds in the garden. They're the smallest things that you would raise and collect. And God says, you guys are so diligent about making sure you bring the tithe into the storehouse that you're even going out into your garden and bringing the first 10% of those things into the storehouse. Good for you. Good for you. It says, but don't neglect justice and mercy, but keep tithing. Jesus reiterates, if you read the Sermon on the Mount two different times, God speaks positively. Jesus speaks positively about giving and the tithe. And then He says, be a wise man who built his house upon the rock, not a foolish man who will face the storms and his house will fall down. So, the first thing that God asks of us is to bring a tithe to the local storehouse. The second thing He asks us to do is give Him one day a week as a day of rest. He asks us to give Him one day a week as a day of rest. The Sabbath. A day of Sabbath. A day of rest. And He asks us, third of all, to worship Him with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know what? If we get this right, it means that we've gotten number one and number two right. But if we aren't getting number one or we aren't getting number two right, you know what it means? We will never completely love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, because we're giving part of our love to something else. And here's what I want to tell you. If you have this sense that you are far from God, you come to church every Sunday, but you have this feeling within you that you are distant from God, or you don't really get where God's coming from, give Him your whole heart. Give Him your whole heart. Say, you know what? I want to know you well enough that I'm willing to trust you, and I'm going to bring you back 10% of what you have given to me, and I'm going to trust you. Because we have a difference in attitude. You see, back in October, we introduced our mission statement, and it says this. It says, we at Mount Zion Christian Church strive to be a church who live intentionally for Jesus Christ, love authentically all people, and serve joyfully for the benefit of others, all to the glory of God. Now here's what I want to tell you. This is where it begins. When we get numbers 1, 2, and 3 right, this is how we begin. And part of living intentionally for Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to live as a steward, not as an owner. I'm going to be convicted and not just think that it's the right thing. And I'm going to be committed to giving 10% to the church. And we live intentionally for Jesus Christ. And it's where we begin to love, because you know what? God has called us to to bring the money into the storehouse, not so that we can have a great church, but so that we can do great ministry for Him. If we all would begin to give 10% regularly, it would be mind-blowing what the church could do. And if we just multiply that through our country, it's said that if the church in the United States would give 10%, we could wipe out world hunger. That we could wipe out poverty, homelessness. That we could do things that would blow our mind if we only began to dream of them if the church in America gave 10%. Instead of, well, in 2005, the average was about 2%, a little under 2%. So how can we give? We begin to love others as we give authentically, and the church can begin to do some things that it's never been able to do before. And then, when we do that, then we can begin to serve joyfully. We serve joyfully for the benefit of others, and God is the one who gets the glory. You see, when God brought the people into the Promised Land, you hear what He says? He says, "Don't forget to give Me the glory for the things that I'm doing. I'm going to come in and I'm going to give you some great blessings. And when I do, do not forget to give Me the glory." Because when we give God the glory for the things that God is doing and we use God's things in God's way, you know what God does? God uses that to draw other people to Himself. And He glorifies Himself. The thing is, as God says, there are two choices. I'm going to bring glory to Myself. Either you can do it because I bless you, and you will get glory, or I will get glory when I bring punishment. And people see, and people ask questions, and we have to look at the hand of God upon our lives. How do you want to glorify God? Choice is yours. You can be a steward or you can be an owner. But in the end, just know that God is really the owner of everything. And He calls us to glorify Him with all we have. This morning, one of the greatest things that we have that God has given us is the breath in our lungs, the blood in our hearts, and the chemicals that create electricity in our brains. We call it life. And He asks us simply to come to Him and to submit our lives to Him and say, "You can be the Lord of my life. I will buy you out of bondage. I will buy you out of slavery to this world, the slavery to sin, if you will simply acknowledge Me as the Lord of your life and give Me the right to rule." This morning, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd love to visit with you about what that looks like to begin that relationship, because it is the best relationship you will ever know. Jesus Christ is a more loving and giving gracious master than the sin that we are already enslaved to. If you need to know that this morning, I'd love for you to come and we'd visit with that about that as we sing our hymn of invitation. But this morning, maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. Maybe there's something in your life that you say, "You know, I just need somebody to stand beside me and encourage me and pray for you." We'd love to do that. Either I'll do that or one of the elders will come and we'll stand there and pray with you if that's what you need this morning. If you just have another commitment that you need to make this morning and need to visit about it, I'd love to do that as well. Won't you come as we stand together?